Good morning. Glad you are here. And if you haven't turned there already, we're going to be in Job chapter 2. And we'd love to spend our time there as we consider Job and what is going on in the heavenly realm. This morning's lesson, we're going to talk about the rejection of suffering. And we'll start the lesson by giving us a question to think about. How bad does your life have to get before you would give up on God and quit? How bad do things have to get before you just finally throw in the towel and say, you know what, I'm not doing this God thing anymore. It's not worth it, and I'm giving up. I wish that we could read Job chapter 1, and the end of the book was at chapter 1, verse 22. Wouldn't that be great? Satan came after Job. Job doesn't flinch. He does not sin. He says all the right words. And Satan goes home licking his wounds. He quits and he's done. And all right. So the great message to us is to be like Job. But there's much more that is going to happen, unfortunately, in the life of Job. You will notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, it just simply begins with the words, "Again, there was another day." We don't know how much time has gone by from chapter 1 to chapter 2, but Satan's not done. And I just want to remind us that in chapter 1, we saw Job lose everything. Everything that was valuable, everything that was precious. He loses his possessions. He loses everything about his career. He even loses 10 children. He has lost so much. It is an overwhelming amount of suffering and tragedy that is described in chapter 1. But I want you to notice in Job chapter 2, and in verse 1, there's the gathering of the sons of God in the heavenly places again, presenting themselves before the Lord. And Satan came in among them before the throne. And in verse, or before the Lord in verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." Does that remind you of chapter 1? Satan doesn't quit. I think that's important to remind ourselves. Satan doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't go, "Oh, well, you know, I guess that was a defeat. I guess I'll just go hang out in the corner and be done." No, Satan's not done. This picture in chapter 2 and verse 2 is just as terrifying as it was back in chapter 1 and in verse 7, that he is going to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he can devour, if I use the words of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He is continuing to try to tempt and to cause suffering and difficulty in the hearts of God's people and in their lives. And yet I want you to notice that God has been glorified in the response that Job has given. You see it there in verse 3. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil." The exact same praise that God gave Job in chapter 1 is now restated here in chapter 2. But I want you to notice there are three additional comments that the Lord makes here after that. You'll notice he tells Satan in verse 3, he still holds fast to his integrity. He's still blameless, upright, fears God, and turns away from evil. He has gone through terrible tragedy, a major destruction of his life, and yet he's still blameless. He still holds on to his faithfulness. He still holds on to his integrity. He has not given up on God. He has not given up on serving God. As much as Satan had said to God, "The only reason Job serves is because you protect him with a hedge and because you bless him," Job has proven him completely wrong and has remained faithful and has held fast to his integrity. But you will notice what else God says. In verse 3, he says, "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. I want you to notice that God does put this on Satan and say, there was no reason for this. You were the one who came up with these charges. And that the suffering that Job is going through is not because of some kind of unrighteousness. This is fundamentally key to the book. God says in verse 3, what has happened in him being destroyed is without reason. Sometimes we want to always look at suffering and put it in the box and say, well, you must have done something wrong. Job's friends are going to come along that we're going to get to look at in a few weeks, and they're going to say things like that. And an important foundation is made right here, is that you can have extreme suffering in your life and not go point to something and say, well, it's because I did this. That's not Job. There is nothing to point to say, all of this tragedy and all of this destruction and all this pain can be pointed to something that Job did. No, no. First two chapters are upholding. Job is blameless, upright, fears God, turns from evil. This has happened without cause. And I want you to notice that in verse 4, what Satan says. Does Satan care? Is Satan impressed? Is Satan won over and say, well, you know, you got one, I'm going to go for the other 7 billion on the earth? It's not what Satan does. I want you to notice what Satan says there in verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Basically, Satan says, all right, sure. He has stayed blameless. He's remained faithful. He's held on to his integrity. He still fears you and turns away from evil. But here's the problem. You didn't let me touch him. Think about it. Everything in chapter 1 was everything around him. But you didn't let me at him. Took away his blessings, took away the prosperity, took away his children. And here Satan says, yeah, a man will trade all that in to stay alive for his life. You see that there in verse 4. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But notice what he challenges in verse 5. Stretch out your hand. Strike his bone and strike his flesh. Hit him where it hurts. It's one thing to suffer because of things around you. It's another thing to strike him himself in the body. And Satan says, if you let me do that, then he'll curse you. He'll trade blessings. He'll give up other things in this life. But bring it down to health. Bring it down to the body. Bring it to the flesh. Bring it to life. Then he will certainly, certainly curse you to your face. I read verse 6. There are so many things in these two chapters that are terrifying declarations. Verse 6 is another one. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. That is quite a door to open. You can do anything, but don't kill him. I want to remind us, friends, that we are up against a terrible adversary. I want to remind us who we are up against. We are up against a foe that is bent on our destruction. And you see that in verse 7. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. In verse 8, he is sitting in a heap of ashes with broken pottery there scraping himself. We aren't given all of the imagery here in chapter 2. I would like to read some of the other passages in Job that fill us in a little bit on how bad Job's suffering was. Down just a little bit in chapter 2 in verse 12, we are told that when Job's three friends come, we see that he is so disfigured from these sores that it says there that he has become unrecognizable to them. I read that and it reminded me of when I was a senior in high school. I got the chicken pox. I could not recognize my face anymore. It was so severe. I cannot imagine the boils and loathsome sores that Job has across his body so severe that it says his three friends come and that he's just unrecognizable to them. In verse 13, it says there that the friends do not say a word because they saw his suffering was so intense. Chapter 7 in verse 5, Job says, "My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens and then breaks out afresh." You can just imagine he moves, and every wound that has just started to heal breaks open again. Dirt covers him. Worms are in his wounds. Verse 4 of chapter 7, "His pain is so great that he cannot sleep." Chapter 19 and verse 20, "His bones stick to his skin." Chapter 30, verse 17, "The night brings severe pain to his bones that he cannot rest." Chapter 30 and verse 30, "His skin is turning black and falling off of him." Chapter 30 and verse 30, "His bones are burning with intense heat." We might read Job and go, yeah, he had some sores. No, no. He is in awful pain. His friends don't recognize him. He is in pain internally, bones burning with heat, skin is blackened and falling off, wounds are opening and closing. This is a horrible, horrible degree of physical suffering. Satan is attacking him. It's probably worth reminding us of an important truth about suffering right here. Your trials can get worse. You know, I think if I got to the end of chapter 1, you'd say, well, it can't get any worse than this. And yes, it can. And I might be able to argue even after chapter 2, his trials are going to get worse based on what his friends will do. Satan can come back to the Lord with the desire to plunge your suffering further to try to break you. That you can come into a trial and Satan will say, I'm going to go worse. Let's go deeper. Let's add to it. Let's compound it. I put in the up there as a side reference to remind you of Jeremiah chapter 12. You remember that of when we were in Jeremiah last year? In Jeremiah 12, you might remember that Jeremiah is going through an awfully difficult time. And God's answer to Jeremiah was this: if you're unable to run with people, what's going to happen when you have to run with horses? In essence, yeah, I know it's hard, but that running is to prepare you for something even more difficult. And chapter 1 appears to be a preparatory for chapter 2. And what are you going to do when Satan does not quit in trying to destroy your faith? What are you going to do when Satan does not give up? When you've come through one trial only for another to come? When you've gone into the midst of a trial only for it to intensify all the more? When you are in the middle of suffering and you think it surely can't get any worse and it does? What are you going to do? Job is now put into this position. And what I want to spend our time in particular is considering the interaction between Job and his wife. We haven't seen her yet until now. And she has an assessment about Job and Job's life at this point. Verse 9. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. I want you to notice she makes an assessment about Job, about Job's faith, about Job and what he's doing. It is an assessment that is very common that people make. Essentially, what's the point in serving God if God's not going to keep you from suffering? That's her assessment. What's the point? Why are you faithful? Why do you hold fast to your integrity? Why do you serve God? What is the point of serving God if He is not going to give you what you want? And friends, this is a common way of thinking. Serve God when life is good. We serve God when we get what we want. We serve God when God is blessing our lives. We serve God when things are going our way. But when life is not good, when things are not going our way, then why do we serve Him? What's the point? He's not doing what I want. What happened up there? He's supposed to be blessing me. He's supposed to be making it comfortable. He's supposed to be doing good for me, right? I should be able to ask. I should get it right back. God's my cosmic microwave. I want it now. Give it to me. Here's what I want. And she's looking at it from that perspective. Why are you holding fast to your integrity? Why are you still serving God? If God doesn't do what we want, why be faithful? If God does not make our lives easy, why serve Him? If God doesn't make our lives comfortable, then why are we even here? I think it's important to think about the question that she's just simply saying, what's the point of this whole God thing if God is going to crush you and not protect you from this kind of suffering? I want you to observe something here real quick. Sometimes the people that you would hope to be your greatest support through your suffering, hardship, and difficulty may be actually encouraging you to do wrong. We would like to think that our family would always tell us the right thing to say and the right thing to do in the midst of hardship. Not necessarily. Here's Job's wife telling him, give up on God. Curse God and die. Your faithfulness is not being rewarded, so you should quit. And it is a tremendous warning and a tremendous reminder to us that the people who might be your support, that you would think would be your support and your very foundation, might be another tool of Satan to encourage you to give up. I can't imagine how hard it would have been for him to hear his wife say those words, you should quit. What are you doing? Give it up. Mail it in. It's time to be done. What would you say to your spouse? Verse 10. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. That's worldly talk. That's the way the ungodly think. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive trouble? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I want you to notice the question that he's asking right now. Are we only faithful when life is good? That's what he's turning it back on her. Is that what we do? Are we only serving God when God does what we like? Are we the ones in charge of this? Are we deciding when we serve and when we don't serve, when we're faithful and when we're not? He says, that's foolish talk. And I want us to think about what that means when he says, shall we not receive the good as well as the adversity? When God's doing good to us and we like life and it just seems like things are going great, think about what it means to receive the good. We're worshiping, we're serving, we're praying, we're all in. We are faithful. Look at us. We're strong. And what he's saying is, when there's adversity, that shouldn't change anything. It shouldn't change anything. Are we going to receive the good and not the adversity? Are we going to take the good things and then not accept the trouble? There isn't supposed to be a change in our perspective of God or in terms of our faithfulness or in terms of our service. He says, foolish people talk that way and say, we serve when it's good and we quit when it's bad. That's foolish talk. So the question is given to us, do we bless and serve God even in adversity? Here's the way I think we should frame what Job is talking about in terms of relationship. Do we have a covenant relationship with God or do we have a contract relationship with God? This is really the heart of the difference. Job's wife considers the relationship with God to be a contract. God does certain things for us and we do certain things for God. And as long as that's all held together, we're all good. You do what I want, I'll do what you want, right? This is like a good wireless cell phone carrier, right? You provide me good service, I will provide you timely payment. Don't provide me good service, done. I'm out. Got to be somebody else around here who'll do better. But I'm not going to keep doing that. That's a contract mentality with God. Is what we're saying to God, so long as I'm getting in life what I think I should have, give me my comfort, give me my ease, give me my prosperity, give me my health, give me how things I want them to all to go, I'm in. And as soon as you take one of those things away, contract is voided. I leave. I'm done. That's her mentality. Notice Job's mentality is one of covenant. I'm in it no matter what God gives me. I'm faithful whether he answers every prayer the way I want or he doesn't answer any of it the way that I want. He is literally saying, I'll accept the trouble and the adversity and I'm not changing a thing. And you will notice he's praised for that in the narration in verse 10. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He says nothing wrong here. This is exactly right. This is the way we are supposed to think. Remember, Satan is saying people serve God because of what he does. And Job has proven he serves God for God. It's not for the stuff and it's not for the health. It is for God and God alone. So here's a real challenging question to us. Will health be the deal breaker? Satan says something that I think is really worth our deep thought about. If God opens that door wide open and says, you can do everything to put your name in, except kill him, would that be a deal breaker? Absolutely crush your health. Completely destroy it to the level that Job is torn apart. When we read through the book of Job, you're going to see he thinks he's going to die any minute now. He is on the edge. Is health the deal breaker? What I want us to think about is what suffering does is it truly asks us to define where the line is. I asked at the beginning of the lesson, how bad do things have to be before you'd quit? Suffering answers that question. Because suffering asks, where is your line at which it is too much, it is too hard, it is too painful, it's too difficult, it's too uncomfortable, and that finally is going to be the line. Because here's what I want you to notice. Satan thinks all of us have a line. Satan says, Job's line's right here. And Satan is taking that accusation right into the presence of God and saying, if you would just let me break through to this line right here, they're going to give up. They're going to be done. How inconvenient does our situation have to be in which we will no longer maintain our faithful service and worship to God? How hard does Satan have to make it? And I hope you'll be honest and consider it may not be very hard. Sometimes that line's not very far. Because we want our lives to be just as we envisioned and just as we have expected. And Satan will do everything he can to try to break that. All right, so now what can we focus on to give us some hope? We won't do stand and sing right there. One of the things that I think is being brought to the top of all of this is a reminder in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2 that as extreme as Job's suffering is, God's not against him. As bad as Job's life goes, God is not against him. You'll notice there's a very important subtlety about that idea. You see it stated in chapter 1, verse 11, as well as in chapter 2 and verse 5. I've never caught this little thing before. You will notice that Satan does not say, let me at him, let me do something. Satan actually tells God to do it. Stretch out your hand and strike him. And you'll notice God goes, I'll allow you to do it. I'm not going to do that. I find that fascinating. That Satan tries to tempt God and say, you do this. And remember what James tells us, God's not tempted to do evil. He's not going to do that. But he is going to allow this to take place. He is going to allow this trial to go on. The one who wants to destroy your life is not God. It's Satan. The one who wants to destroy your faith is not God. It's Satan. Now, I mentioned this last week. I'll say it again here this week. Is not the big underlying question that we have underneath this is why doesn't God just tell Satan no and kick him out of, get out of here, no, be done with it. The answer's not here yet. As I mentioned last time I said there's 41 more chapters. There's 40 more chapters. There's a reason for all of these pages. There's more to this story that has to, we want to just stop at Job 2 and go home and never study the rest of the book. Well, you're missing the key of the story. We don't keep reading. It's not answered there. But what I want us to see that Job 2 is focusing on right here is that there is nothing that has gone wrong when we experience trials and suffering. Nothing has gone haywire in heaven. It's not that Satan's going crazy. God woke up and went, whoa, what's going on down there? I take a nap and I can't believe it. What are you doing to those people? Nothing's going wrong when we experience trials. Nothing has gone sideways. God's not intent on our destruction. He's not waking up on the wrong side of the bed and trying to strike us down. But trials and suffering are to be expected. Listen to how Peter said it. Beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I think we need that on the refrigerator. Because what do? What is going on? This is crazy. I can't believe that all of these bad things are happening. And Peter's saying to the people of God, don't be surprised. Don't think something strange is happening. This is not unusual. This is not crazy. This is common. Satan wants to destroy you and your faith. But God's on your side. God has not left you. God has not retracted His care. But friends, God does not want you to be blindsided by life. Expect trials. Prepare yourself for trials. Ask yourself, how hard can Satan tear you up before you give in? What's the line in which you would say, this is too much? Friends, God loves Job. You keep reading through this. God loves Job. God loves you. Don't lower your view of God. Elevate your faith in God. Don't lower your view about what's going on. Elevate it. God has not left you. God has not given up on you. God still loves you. But the question that is being put before us in chapter 2, should we only accept the good from God and not receive the adversity? Will you serve God only when it's easy? Or will you serve God when it's hard? Are you with Him when it's comfortable? But are you bailing out when it's uncomfortable? Are you with Him in prosperity, but not so in adversity? And let me end with chapter 2. And if He threatens your health, would that be the breaker? If you had the pain and the anguish and the suffering that Job had, would you still say, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Your servant Job is absolutely amazing as he shows himself to be blameless and upright, fearing You and turning from evil. Lord, I pray that You would give us a strength like Job, that no matter the adversity or the difficulty, that we would remain faithful, that we would remain strong, that we would still put our hope and our trust in You, that we would still praise You with our lips, that we would still worship You with our lives, that, Lord, that we would change absolutely nothing in our means of serving You. Lord, forgive us if we have looked at You in terms of a contract, that we only serve when we get what we want. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith, and change our outlook towards You, that we serve You for You, and that You are worth every minute, every breath and every moment of our lives. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.